The predicted doctrine of demons has entered the church today. What can we do to bring the church back to sound doctrine?
Make no mistake about it. Tragically, most churches in America are nothing more than social clubs. That's right. The church has become a mere social club. Not all churches, but most of them.
An apostate church wants nothing to do with men of righteousness. They don't want anything to do with it. They want nothing that disturbs the status quo. Nothing to upset this successful world in which they move and live. They refuse any kind of correction. Preachers don't know what to preach anymore. If they preach this, they offend this group. If they preach something else, they offend this group. Brother, forget what the people say and preach the holy word of God.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Jan meets today with Dr. Gary Fraser to discuss the church and an infusion of beliefs not based on solid biblical teaching. Fraser is the founder of Discovery Missions, which provides sound biblical answers to many of the most often asked questions concerning Bible prophecy and the end times. Each year, Dr. Fraser speaks in churches of various denominations all over the USA. This hour, Jan and Gary talk frankly about how the church has changed and why. Let's begin with Jan Markell.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
And welcome to the program. Today I am revisiting the topic, again, of the newest Terry James book, Deceivers, for the hour. And I wrote a chapter in the book titled Religionist Deceivers Rampant. And my guest for the hour, Dr. Gary Fraser, wrote a chapter titled Laodicean Lies. And the two topics obviously cross over. So we are basically spending our time talking about, I think it would get down to deception in the church and church issues. Are the number one topic that comes into this ministry by email particularly. And the dilemma that people cannot find a church is huge. There are many reasons for this, and I'll touch on some of those throughout the program. But I want to welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio, Dr. Gary Fraser. Dr. Fraser has been on this radio program before. He's at one of my conferences back in 2010. Gary, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Jan. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Gary, you know, you and I have been active in the church roughly the same length of time. And since we're both writing much the same on the same topic, when did you start to see things begin to change in the church? And I mean as it concerns sound doctrine or the lack of sound doctrine.
Well, I think, Jan, from my perspective, having been a former pastor, which I did pastor until 1985, I had begun to see a real change taking place in the 70s, but it just continued to grow as time went on. And I think, you know, when you begin to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the last days, that there had been an increase in frequency and intensity in these end-time signs, I think we're seeing that, or we started seeing it a number of years ago, but it's just continued to snowball in these last few years.
Well, my church that I grew up in, and I was very active in it, they actually taught a lot about apostasy, and the Bible warns about apostasy, and particularly a last days type of apostasy. But to be honest, Gary, I still wasn't prepared for what I began to see, I would say, in the 90s. And I'm going to get more specific here as we go into the hour. But I believe it started heavily. We can go back to 1900, which is when it really began. But I wasn't around in 1900. I know many find that amazing. I still wasn't prepared. But you know what? Christ warned that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, and then went on to predict that it would be attacked and it would be a dispenser of false doctrine, and particularly in the last days. I don't think we should be surprised, correct?
No, I don't think so. I think if anyone who is a student of Scripture and understands that there is a prophetic element to the Word of God, and that as there was a Genesis, there is a Revelation. Mm-hmm. And I think when you understand that, you realize that we're seeing a progressive move. It's an incremental move toward the literal fulfillment of what you just introduced our program with. The time would come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but gather themselves one teacher after another to tickle their ears. You know, my experience was, quite honestly, days when I came to Christ as a six-year-old little boy, I was involved in a church and was taught, you know, the principles of the truths of the Word of God in a very strong church with a powerful preacher who talked about, you know, deception and liberalism and cold churches and so forth and so on. And of course, as a young person, I had no really idea what that was like. I'd not ever experienced that, so I didn't have anything to compare it with. But as the years went by, then as a young adult and as an adult, I began to realize that, wow, there is a huge difference in many of our, you know, quote-unquote mainline Protestant denominations, and that we are seeing this in ever-increasing amount of people, churches, denominations, turning away from the truths of the Word of God. Shocking to me.
You write about the Church of Laodicea. Let me just make a couple of comments about your writing, and as I said, mine complements yours, and I'll get to that later. But the people of the Church of Laodicea, which was in Turkey, were warned of the consequences of straying from their first love, and you emphasize that it would be the consequences over time. And Laodicea was the last of the stages of the churches referenced in Revelation chapter 1. And the church was warned, but still grew incrementally worse back then. What I found interesting in the opening pages of what you wrote about are that the Church of Philadelphia, kind of the true church, and the Church of Laodicea, which is really, dare I say, an apostate church, certainly a lukewarm church, at the very best, only lukewarm, they crossed over. Help folks understand that.
You know, one of the things that I think, when you study the scriptures carefully, you begin to realize that the seven churches of the Revelation are indicative of church history in total. And as a result of that, as we move through time, we find that in all those churches, the letter that John was told to write these letters to the churches, Well, the fact of the matter is that in each one of those churches, we find words of commendation, the things that they did correctly. And then also we find words of condemnation to every church except two, and that was the church at Smyrna, which was the suffering church, and then the Church of Philadelphia, which was the hot-hearted Bible-preaching evangelistic church that I knew in my earlier days. And then finally, there was the words that the encouragement to do the commands of what they ought to do to get back on track. Well, obviously, as we move fast forward, you know, the Church of Philadelphia became that great missionary-minded, gospel-preaching, standing for the truth of the Word of God, etc. Well, those churches existed, and I think there was a real move in that direction following World War II, when great evangelistic, soul-winning, Bible-preaching churches began to pop up across this country. And it was like these great missionary movements of God, and lives were being touched and changed. At the same time, it wasn't very long until we hit the 60s when we began to see this overlapping of that mindset of the Laodicean church, which, as you said a moment ago, God described them as being neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm.
Lukewarm.
The result of that was he uses the word virtually that he would vomit them out. It's that church, too, that we have come to see where, as Laodicean in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, where we see Jesus pictured outside, locked out of his own church, knocking on the door, wanting in. And so this overlapping time, and we still have some great Bible-preaching, soul-winning, truthful churches that exist today, but we are being surrounded now by the Laodicean church. And I really believe that that is one of the strongest indicators that we're on the threshold of the return of Jesus, because what we're seeing in the churches today really just is a reminder to us that we are the terminal generation, that Christ is coming soon.
Well, you and I both have a message by the same title. We just gave that message of the same title in a prophecy conference in Oklahoma about being the terminal generation here. But you say one word would sum up the Church of Laodicea, and I'm going to have you explain what you mean here a little bit, because that word you say is tolerance. How does that one word sum up Laodicea?
Well, the church at Laodicea was a church that tolerated anything and everything under the guise of religion. We have this mindset, and I hear it quoted often by people. They'll say, well, you know, moderation in all things. Well, first of all, that's a lie, because the Bible never permits or encourages, quote-unquote, all things. God has a single viewpoint on every issue, and biblical doctrine, as we study the Word of God, we should be taught these things. Unfortunately, today, in a generation where we have the greatest access to, you know, every possible help and aid to help us understand the Word of God thoroughly, we are the most ignorant generation that's ever existed, almost except during the time of the Dark Ages, with regard to Scripture. Certainly, we could say it in modern times. So this is a generation that has bought into so many tragic lies concerning truth, that the reality of it is that we've come to where Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God has given them up to a reprobate mind. And let me explain that a reprobate mind is a mind that is not capable of discerning truth, the difference between truth and error. And sadly, that's where we are today, because when the Bible mentions the 16th century translation, King James Version, it uses the word moderation. But in actuality, the Greek word itself means let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all people. It has nothing to do with the quantity of which you partake or do not partake of something. Today, the people have bought into the idea that they can do everything that they basically, that their flesh wants to do, as long as they do it in moderation, they're all right. You know, if I were the devil, I would really sell that hard, and that's what he's done.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell, and I have on the line Dr. Gary Fraser, because he's one of the contributors to the book We Carry, Deceivers, Exposing Evil Seducers and Their Last Days Deception. And both Dr. Fraser and I have chapters in this book talking about things that have gone haywire in the church. And Gary, I'd like to play a short clip here. It's less than 2 minutes. It's the late Dave Hunt, and he is talking about, quite frankly, and he passed away 5, 6, 7 years ago, he never thought he would live to see how bad things have gotten. When it comes to the apostasy that has gripped some of the church, we certainly don't want to throw all churches in there, but some of the churches.
He says, don't let anyone deceive you. That day will not come, except the falling away comes first. The apostasy comes first. So this is obviously where we're heading. And in fact, it's where we have to go. Isn't that right? You can't come to the day of the Lord except the apostasy comes. So we shouldn't be, on the one hand, we mourn, and Paul wept, as we noted this morning. On the other hand, this is what we are to expect from Scripture. Now, I believe in imminency. I believe the rapture could occur at any moment. I believe it always could have occurred at any moment after the death of the apostles. So you say, well, then we've done away with imminency if the apostasy has to come first. No, the apostasy has been here from the beginning. Paul said, all they in Asia have forsaken me. Most of the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, were written to correct error that was already in the church, were they not? And Paul, as we quoted this morning, he said, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So I guess the question is, how bad does it have to get? I don't find any Scripture that says that it has to get so bad. I've been talking about this, writing about it for 25 years, and I can only say it has gotten worse than I thought. I could not have imagined how bad it is now.
So, Gary, I think Dave Hunt is saying, well, all right, this goes back almost to the days of the early church, but my goodness, it's kind of gone off the chart here in more recent decades. I believe that's what Dave's saying.
Again, I want to come back to this, and I think our listeners need to constantly be reminded of this, that the teaching of Jesus is it's a matter of frequency and intensity.
Yes.
And I want to continue to harp on that because, you know, every age has had all kinds of, you know, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, and so forth and so on, ethnic strife and all those kinds of things. But you got to realize that while every generation, every people have experienced this for 2,000 years, but here's the kicker. Again, it comes back to frequency and intensity.
Mm-hmm.
We have seen this incrementally over time. It gets worse and worse and worse. You know, David Jeremiah wrote a book a few years ago where he said, I never thought I'd live to see, you know, and he listed a number of different things. The bottom line is I'm getting awfully close to the 70 mark.
Mm-hmm.
And in my lifetime, I'm seeing things now that I never dreamed I would see. Now, that doesn't mean that other generations didn't feel that same way, but here's the difference. We now have Israel in their land, which is the game changer of all time, because end time Bible prophecy, as you and I both know, revolves around Israel occupying their own land again. In light of the fact that Israel's now back in their land, now we see all of these things that have begun to happen with frequency and intensity since 1948, and we can simply say that of the things that Jesus mentioned, we cannot overlook the fact that in Matthew 24, the only one of those indicators that he mentions more than once is deception. Four times he warns us in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you. Well, when you put us in the right time frame of terminal generation, then we can expect to see the very things that our clip just mentioned a moment ago. But one of the things that I wrote about is the fact that, yes, tolerance for anything and everything has moved from the mainstream into the churches so that the churches put up with anything today.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an attitude also. And that attitude is, as I write in the book, A, in Laodicea, they came to the place that didn't need God. We're in a culture right now where, in all honesty, we think any road leads to heaven. All religions are basically the same. Doesn't matter what path you take. And that is in stark contradiction to what the Word of God teaches. But in Laodicea, they also taught this idea of, you know, unconditional love and acceptance. You know, we will accept anything because we want to unconditionally love people. We can love people, but I want to tell you, and I want our listeners to hear me well on this, that when you love people, you must love them enough to tell them mm-hmm. the truth.
The other thing that jumped out at me, Gary Fraser, is that you suggest Laodicea abandon the Bible for entertainment. And I say today's church is consumed with two things. They both begin with E, entertainment and experience. And I think a lot of people today are searching for those two things, entertainment and experience. And today's church, many of them, not all, many of them specialize in entertainment and experience. And my goodness, you talk about the apostasy running amok. This is why.
First of all, Jan, I couldn't agree with you more. And I do want to reiterate what you said a moment ago. In our conversation, we're not saying that every single church has come to this place of degradation. Although we are surrounded by churches that are. That's why I want to go back and say there are still Philadelphia churches.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also this overwhelming increase in this Laodicean attitude as well. And what you said is so true, but this is kind of the way I phrase it, and I couldn't agree with you more. Entertainment and experience are dominating so many churches today. But here's the thing that I find myself asking. When did we reach the place when Jesus was no longer enough?
Yeah, right, right.
In other words, why is it that we feel like that when we go to church, why is it that pastors, and I'm since I am a former pastor, I'm going to pose this question. Why is it that pastors today feel this need to try to entertain people, to try to lead them to have some type of an experience? Why have we decided that Jesus and the Word of God
right.
is not enough? The inerrant, infallible Word of God, which brings conviction, which results in repentance, which results in salvation. Why is it that we have abandoned that? I have a strange situation that's happened through the years. I go into churches and I preach a message and people flood down to the front of the church to give their life to Christ. We've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And a pastor will say to me, you know, why is it that this has happened and this is not my experience on a week-by-week basis? And my response to that is that, well, first of all, I do believe that there are pastors and teachers and evangelists and we have different gifts. And I believe that God has given me the gift of evangelism and the ability to draw the net, you know, in messages and so forth. Having said all that, one of the main reasons is that I don't think men of God are preaching the Word of God and expecting God to move in the service. You know, Isaiah 55:11 says, my word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it goes forth. And so if there's not enough of the Word of God being taught, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to use to bring conviction. It's the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you're not preaching it, don't expect something to happen. It's not going to happen.
Okay.
So getting cute in the pulpit and trying to be everybody's buddy and trying to entertain. Listen, if that's your goal, try to get a late night TV show or something and abandon the pulpit. God expects us to stand in the pulpit and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God.
Well, here's what I want to do in my second segment, Dr. Gary Fraser. I want to talk a little bit about my own personal experience, which I know you will identify with and you'll understand when I get into it. And I also want to talk about some of the strange things that have moved into the church today. I'm talking the evangelical church. We've got some saying that the Protestant protest is over, that we can all be Catholics again. And I'm going to play a little clip of somebody who's advocating that. And he said that in front of an evangelical audience, which then applauded all of that. So I'll get to that in just a couple of minutes, folks. Don't go away.
Audio and video recordings from last September's Understanding the Times conference are now shipping, along with all the conference messages. This year, as a bonus, you can watch all the special interviews Jan conducted with her speakers. Order the conference DVDs and CDs online at olivetreeviews.org, or you can call our order line 763-559-4444. This broadcast comes to you every weekend without charge. We are so grateful for our listeners who support this ministry with their prayers and financial gifts. We would be unable to reach into so many radio markets across America without your help. Your tax-deductible donations are welcome when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can give online when you click on olivetreeviews.org. In a moment, Jan returns with more conversation with Dr. Gary Fraser. Almost 5,000 people gathered from around the world on Saturday, September 29th to be encouraged and to learn to become watchmen on the wall. Our speakers included Amir Sarfati.
I believe 1948 was a great sound of the trumpet. 1967 was a great sound of the trumpet. If I may say, 2018 was a great sound of trumpet as well. All I'm waiting for is the last trumpet.
Pastor Billy Crone.
Maybe it's going to be Watson who's going to help the Antichrist control the buying and selling. It's not far-fetched, folks, when you take a look at the technology.
Pastor J.D. Farag.
I believe the rapture can happen at any time because of the current situation in Syria, specifically concerning Damascus.
Eric Barger.
They are a surveillance society beyond all others, and I remember whispering about this to myself and then saying it to you and others. This is made for the Antichrist.
Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment in his second coming. The rapture, he receives us in the atmosphere to himself to take us where he's been.
Order in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can also call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. They will be offered in our print and e-newsletters. Sign up online. You can mail in your order as well. We live in unprecedented times. Headlines are a herald of his coming. These messages will encourage you to see that nothing is falling apart. Things are all falling together. Order today and don't be left behind.
I've come to this conference, something I've been wanting to do for years. Jan Markell has been a light in the middle of a lot of darkness in my life and a lot of other people. Every week when I listen to her, whether I'm listening to her, actually listening to her on CSN, or whether I catch her later on, there's always something new that's going on. And in order for me to pretty much stay current, if it wasn't for Jan, I truly, truly miss so much. And truly, I don't want to be deceived.
Here they are, candidates for deception, those who look only to human leaders. If a certain man says it, they believe it. There are no infallible human leaders. Those who accept supernatural signs as a guarantee of truth. Jesus himself said that false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, but they're false prophets. Is those who are unwilling to face the possibility of suffering or persecution. Sooner or later, they are bound to be deceived. Because the Bible warns us so clearly, we must expect to face suffering and persecution. And anybody who only promises good, I could say without qualification, is a false prophet. And then, finally, those who are ignorant of Scripture.
Compromises found in the church today. That's the focus of Jan's conversation this hour with Dr. Gary Fraser. Once again, Jan Markell.
Like the postmodern emergent church movement, the purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive organizations have generally promoted the spiritual disciplines of contemplative mysticism. One reason why these innovative market-driven pastors are promoting mysticism is because the world is looking for new ways to experience God.
It's not just a matter of coming and sitting in a pew and enduring 50 or 70 or whatever minutes of observing something happen. But it's saying, I want to experience God. I'm interested in coming into an experience here.
One Leadership Network study revealed that the fastest growing segment of the publishing industry were books on religion and spirituality, an outstanding trend as Jewish mysticism and Kabbalah. Another Leadership Network study says, why is mysticism re-emerging today? The emerging culture is less dependent upon a scientific and rationalistic way of thinking and has moved to a time when people want to experience God.
And welcome back. And that's what Dr. Gary Fraser and I were talking about in our first segment, experiencing God. That's huge today. And entertainment and experience seem to be driving some churches anyway. Just a quick reminder, you heard our promo about Understanding the Times 2018. We are indeed shipping CDs and DVDs now. So if you'd like to give us a call or go on our website, we'll try to get those CDs and DVD sets out to you. I want to move on with my conversation with Gary Fraser because we both have chapters in Terry James' book. The book, again, it's in my store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Just go to our store. Deceivers, Exposing Evil Seducers and Their Last Days Deception. Now, there are about 50 15 authors in here, and they're all talking about different kinds of deception, even in the schoolroom for that matter. But Gary and I are talking about heavily deception in the church in our two individual chapters, and that's what we're discussing for the hour. Again, find that book, Deceivers, online in my store. Gary Fraser, let me just move on here for a second. Let me just reference to you real briefly my own personal experience, which was in a, I would say today it would be called a fundamentalist church, because it was that back when I was growing up, it would remain such. And they taught weekly about apostasy. And I think the thing that I saw creeping in back then, and that would have been 70s and perhaps early 80s, and I think it's become the great divider, tell me your thoughts on it, would be the contemporary music. Now, we don't have any issues with contemporary music that's, you know, a little bit subtle and subdued. These days, folks are handing out earplugs as folks enter a sanctuary if they're going to be so-called entertained with contemporary music. And I think that became a great divider in the 80s and 90s. Would you agree with me?
Well, I would, and I want to say this clearly today. Again, what is the purpose of our going to church? First of all, if I'm going to go to church to be able to worship the Creator, to express my love and my gratitude and my appreciation for what Christ did for me upon the cross and so forth, then I want to sing songs that have something to do with that.
Mm-hmm.
Not songs that cause me to want to tap my toes or to want to make me want to dance and gyrate and so forth and so on, but songs that are really written with the scriptures in mind that actually serve as teaching tools. So let me take our listener back to the days of the Old Testament, because the Psalms was the hymn book of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
So they sang scripture. It was the word of God that they sang. Now, that said, is there anything wrong with some of these other courses? No. I love the music that the Gettys write with that, because they're doing it from a biblical standpoint. They're writing with theology in mind. Songs should teach you something. Now, let me be clear. Songs do, in fact, teach people things all the time. And most of the time, the songs that are done are all about me feeling good, etc.,
right,
etc. The idea here is people are calling things worship today that are not worship. These are not necessarily worship songs. They're basically repeating the same word 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 times over in what I call more or less meaningless types of music. And I'm not trying to condemn all of that. There are a lot of really good songs, you know, we're standing on holy ground. There are a lot of courses that are good. But here's the thing. When we've gotten to the place where, again, this music is intended to hype the audience, number one, and number two, create an experience. Well, nothing creates an experience more than the authoritative, powerfully presented Word of God. I mean, when you stand and sing a song, How Great Thou Art, and it's done properly, I got to tell you, your soul and spirit is going to soar in the heavens with the Lord. But on the other hand, when I'm singing these same meaningless things over and over and over again that focus more on me and my experience than me lifting my heart and my soul to the Lord, I end up finding so much of the time in churches where I'm speaking, and I don't mean this to be unkind, but I find myself just having to almost endure the music until it's time for me to actually get up to be able to preach the word.
And I hear that from a lot of people.
I'm sure.
I do.
Yeah, no question about it. And so, again, it goes back to, why are we going to church? We want to worship the Lord, number one. And number two, we want to have instruction in the Word of God. And so those two things come together when we have songs that teach us doctrine, and then we hear doctrine taught from the Word. That's what we're there for. We're there to be instructed in the Word of God in order that we might go out and live that unique, separated life that we've been called to in Christ. It's not about me feeling good.
Let me just read a couple of emails here. Honestly, Gary Fraser, I could be reading emails here for the next 3-4 hours, but I've just selected two that I think speak for probably millions and millions of churchgoers. And Janet in Toronto writes, I'm so frustrated with the church. No one is interested in or knows anything about things going on today. Even the most faithful are ignorant. She goes, I would go crazy if it were not for your ministry, Pastor J.D. Farag, Amir Sarfati, and some other fine teachers. Can people not see the Bible literally happening all around them? What is wrong with people? Then I got another email kind of saying the same thing from Denise, who gave me permission to read this. Don't have a location information for her, but she says, thank you for your ministry. It is truly a blessing. I specifically pray that the American church wakes up. I have been a Christian 40 years and have never been so isolated regarding the beliefs of the current American church. I'm barely able to discuss Bible prophecy or current issues with those living in my own household, all professing Christians. I have many longtime Christian friends that have embraced, and then she lists yoga, meditation, contemplative prayer. Again, this is the East seducing the West, folks. We had this on here a couple weeks ago. She says, I have met many with one-on-one to discuss such practices and shared how clearly the Bible speaks against them. I am only met with hostility. I have mentored young Christian girls to see that later they have embraced the gay agenda. There are no local churches teaching eschatology. Most have seeker-friendly services where the Word of God is watered down and sin is couched in the word mistake. No repentance, no take up your cross, no altar calls. I no longer have a home church, as they have welcomed in wolves in sheep's clothing and are more concerned that the church welcomes the unchurched into fellowship. I am always for sharing the gospel and adding to the kingdom, but not at the expense of gross compromise. I am particularly sad today. I can count on one hand the Christian women that I know who are like-minded. Now, Gary, she raised something in there I just want to pursue for a minute, and that is the seeker-sensitive approach. And I want to play a clip and then have you and I talk about it for a minute or two. It happens to be Phil Johnson, grace to you, talking about the invasion of the seeker-sensitive, some might call it purpose-driven, others just call it the church growth movement. And I think that's where we should leave it, is more the church growth movement.
I think this seeker-sensitive approach to ministry, because it's so obsessed with the idea of making Christ seem appealing or cool, or making the gospel seem as easily embraceable as possible, often all of the aspects of gospel truth that might be a stumbling block to someone have been deliberately removed. Everything's deliberately taken out so that there isn't anything about sin and repentance or the justice of God and the wrath of God against sin. And the effect of that then is to draw people to respond and to unite with the visible church who really have never been converted. They've never really confronted the reality of their guilt. They've never really trusted Christ for salvation from sin. They think they're following Christ because they're following the Christ that's been portrayed by these pragmatic ministers. And so they unite with the church, and the effect of it has been to fill the church with false converts, people who think they're Christians, who probably believe they are Christians, but they've never truly been converted. They've never left behind anything that they loved before. They've never really laid hold of the Christ of Scripture and loved Him, and so they don't really believe Him. And they're unbelievers who think they're believers, who call themselves Christians, and the church is filled today with people like that.
Gary Fraser, again, the Word of God diminished, and this is what we get. When the Word of God is diminished, we get the seeker church growth movement and wreckage that is unbelievable.
Well, what's interesting to me is that the Scripture itself never commands us to grow churches. The Great Commission is to make disciples, and the difference in those two things is dramatic, because the idea behind, quote-unquote, everybody wanting to, quote, grow the church, well, you can grow an institution called a church in a number of different ways, but that doesn't mean that you've made any disciples. The truth of the matter is that what the speaker just described was basically what Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and following, when he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not performed miracles? And yet I will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, these were people who were good people. They thought that they were believers. They attended, obviously, worship and so forth. And yet, what does the Scripture say? I never knew you. The truth of the matter is, today, churches have become inundated with people who are sitting in the pews, who, as he said a moment ago, have been blinded by Satan, who actually think that they are going to get to heaven. You made a comment earlier, a few moments ago, about the idea that today, you know, that we have this same idea as many of the Catholics do, but which, by the way, I'm not trying to disparage anyone, but, you know, a survey came out not too many months ago, Jan, that spoke about the fact, if my memory is correct, and I think it is, 67% of the quote-unquote conservatives who were surveyed had come to the place where they really did believe that your works were an essential part of your own salvation. Now listen, we all know that for by grace, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But if I were Satan, I would sell this, and this is how he's selling it, and that is that it's all about what you do. Well, that was the same problem in Matthew 7 verse 22 with those people that I referenced a moment ago. They were people, and it was all about what they had done and nothing about what Jesus had done. So I want our listeners to be clear on this. No one, not me, not you, not anybody, can add one thing to the totality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid it all. Now, the bottom line is, yes, we do works, but that is because we have experienced a change in our life, that Christ has come to live within us. We become the physical means for him, a spiritual God, to live his life through us to the degree that we touch other people and make disciples. I was interested a few years ago when John MacArthur said, why would we ever think that an unbeliever should be comfortable in a church where the Word of God is preached? You see, the truth is, if I'm apart from Christ, if I'm separated from him by my sin, I am never going to feel comfortable when the Word of God is preached and taught. So what's happened today is we don't preach and teach the Word of God because we don't want anyone to be uncomfortable. The net result is we've got people claiming to possess something that they don't possess. Mm-hmm. They're talking about a form of Christianity that the Bible doesn't know anything about. And so we are in serious times. And again, and let me just say this for our listeners so that they understand. Jesus promised, upon this rock I will build my church, him, Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, we claim that promise, and the church of Jesus is going to continue on till Christ comes. But the bottom line is we are in a very serious situation today as we stand on the threshold of the return of Christ, because multiplied millions are on the broad road that leads to destruction, and yet they think they're on the narrow road that leads to life.
Right, and I think that's what that little clip was saying that Phil Johnson gave just a few minutes ago. Gary, here are some of the things I covered in my chapter, and again, your chapter on Laodicea and mine on the various religionist deceivers kind of blend together here. As time allows here, let's touch on a few of my bullet points. I talked about the mainline mistake going all the way back to about 1900, and then evangelicals began going astray in about the 1990s, going astray big time. Again, I talk about new ways of doing church, church growth, secret sensitive, etc. And by the way, Bill Hybels came out some 10 years ago, and he apologized. He said, folks, I introduced secret sensitive, and it didn't work at Willow Creek, so I appreciated his honesty there. I talk in my chapter about hipster church, in other words, emergent postmodern. I talk about the religious left. We've got the Brian McLarens, who are basically pushing far left everything from politics to theology. The laughing revival of the 1990s, the laughing revival that wasn't so funny. Modern day prophets, mainly interested in profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. I talk about Protestants now becoming Catholic. I'll play that clip if we don't get to it this segment. And I'll play a clip of Protestants saying, we don't need the Reformation. We never did need it. I talk in my chapter about meditation, Eastern mysticism moving into the church. Again, the religious left. I talk about the greatest tragedy of my time, Gary Fraser, and that would be churches saying no to eschatology, Bible prophecy. I think the new mood in the church is come, Lord Jesus, but not too soon. About evangelicals dropping their support of Israel because Palestinians are seen as the downtrodden. And Gary, I think the new term for going into the end of the second decade of the 21st century is social justice. Would you agree with me?
Yeah, totally. Today, it's all about sympathy, empathy, and what happens is truth dies in the process.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I said a moment ago, we have to love people enough to boldly tell them the truth. And one of the things that, and everything that you wrote, of course, in your book, I've watched in my lifetime. And the tragedy to me is that we see so many people who are being brainwashed and they don't even realize that it's happening. But, again, we want to remember that Satan is the father of lies, and Satan is the subtle deceiver. So everything that happens here is happening. There is a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Satan is very much alive, and so he's, again, infiltrated the church to the point where we've turned out many, many preachers in this growth-type mode, satisfy the crowd, we don't want to do anything to offend anyone, and so forth. So I'm going to give you an illustration of what happened to me personally in South Florida while I was preaching at a church, and during the worship time, supposedly worship, okay, the lights are out, there's smoking stuff going on, and I'm sure sure many of our listeners have been in similar experiences, and so it's my turn to get up to preach. So I get up, I go to the platform, and I'm thinking they're going to raise the lights. And so they didn't, and I said, so listen, I said, hey guys, we need to get the lights up here. We're going to be looking into the Word of God. I want people to see the Scriptures for themselves. So they turned the lights up. Afterwards, this young pastor came to me and said, you'll never be invited to speak here again, because we don't turn the lights up because we don't have people take a Bible and turn to it, and because they may not know what book it is. They may not be able to find it. We don't want to do anything at all to cause them to be embarrassed in any way. And I said, young man, I want to just, since I'm your elder, I'm going to school you in something. Mm. I want to tell you that what you're talking about has been tried before. In World War II, the order was given that the convoys crossing the North Atlantic would travel at the speed of the slowest ship. I said, you know what happened? The entire convoy got torpedoed. Mm. I said, you're doing it on a spiritual level. Instead, what you're doing, instead of challenging people to take the Word of God, to get into the Word of God, to see the Scriptures for themselves, to take a Bible, to look through it, to find it. I don't care if you have to give them a page number. Mm. You are doing them a disservice when you simply do not challenge them in that regard. And I said, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, you're going to be held accountable for that. I'm in churches a lot of times. I'll never forget one Sunday, Sandra and I were in a church. I was preaching following the service. A lady came by, put a note in my wife's hand, which she handed to me following the service. And I opened it and looked at it. And here's what it said. Please pray for us. The Word is not preached in this church.
Gary, we're going to wrap this up in my closing segment. And your final thoughts are going to be appreciated. I'm going to share some of mine as well. And I will play that little clip that I've been talking about since we first started. So diversity is divine, and the protest is over. We never needed the Reformation. We'll talk about that as soon as I get back.
When so much of what we hear and see today conflicts with what the Bible says, what do you do? Every week we bring you insights from authors, teachers, and pastors to encourage you with the truth from God's Word. Understanding the Times Radio works hard to keep you informed about our times and to bring you encouragement that Jesus Christ is returning soon. By evaluating our times in which we live in light of biblical truth, our ministry is about preparing people for our Lord's return. Our support comes from people like you who pray for us and who are willing to invest in this program so others will hear the truth in a world filled with misleading information. Your tax-deductible gifts are always welcome when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can give securely online at olivetreeviews.org or by phoning 763-559-4444. Understanding the times begins with knowing what the Bible says about the last days and the return of Jesus Christ. Jen returns with Gary Frazier right after this brief timeout.
This ministry is carrying Amir Sarfati's new book, The Last Hour, an Israeli insider looks at the end times. It is a captivating look at our times from a man who lives in Israel, the land of Bible prophecy. I'm an endorser of this book. Find it in my web store, olivetreeviews.org, or give my office a call, 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444, Central Time. It makes a wonderful gift item as well. With the holidays approaching, it is also offered in my print and e-newsletter. Sign up online. The Last Hour will encourage you to look up and know that our redemption draws nigh. He will connect some dots for you as it concerns events of the last days and just may convince you that it is indeed the last hour. Well, today's church, something happened in the 1980s, and things have been kind of worsening every decade since then. But my background is a very solid, fundamental church that taught against apostasy, didn't have any apostasy. And it was, I didn't know it, it was preparing me for when I would go into ministry some years later and encounter every imaginable false teaching under the sun, which, of course, the Bible predicts. It's one of the most prominent end-time signs, is that there'll be a falling away, a great deception, giving heed to the doctrine of demons, people wanting their ears tickled. But I didn't think I would live to see what's happening today.
Our final segment continues as Jan wraps up her conversation with Dr. Gary Frazier on compromises in the church. Here again, Jan Markell.
Now, the basic question question that we're asking in this documentary is, why are these manifestations so similar to Eastern religions and Hinduism and the Kundalini cults, and yet they're not found in Scripture, they're not found in the Bible, they're not found in classical Christianity at all? Of course, in Hinduism, one of the most common ways of experiencing a Kundalini awakening is through a guru placing his hand upon your forehead. This is called Shaktipat. And when they do that, you'll be infused with this incredible love and this wave of emotion. You'll fall down. There'll be all these manifestations, maybe animal noises, joy and weeping and shaking. This is a Kundalini awakening, and amazingly, it is exactly the same as what we have been seeing in the Toronto Blessing.
All right, I'm wrapping up our discussion with Dr. Gary Fraser, because both of us have written chapters in the book Deceivers, Exposing Evil Seducers and Their Last Days Deception. Find it in my web store, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint. Find it in my print and e-newsletter. Call my office if you'd like to order it. It makes a great gift for the coming gift-giving season. Quick announcement here, and that is consider CD subscription. We've got hundreds and hundreds of folks who are getting a CD of every program, very inexpensive price, and this program is always posted to my website, olivetreeviews.org, every Saturday. You might want to sign up for the oneplace.com mobile app. Just go over there to oneplace.com, and the program is downloaded to your devices every Saturday. And sign up, won't you please, for my print and e-newsletter, I want to deliver here what I promised, and that is the late Anglican Bishop Tony Palmer. He's talking to a large evangelical audience, and I emphasize evangelical audience, and he comes out and he says diversity is divine. All religions coming together are fine. And then he says we're all Catholics again. Now, that's not to denigrate our Catholics who may be listening, but there was a Reformation for a reason, and yet he says that the Protestant protest is now over. Now, we're talking about things entering the church, folks. Dr. Gary Fraser and I, that's what we've been talking about for the last almost an hour. And this is the last soundbite I'll play, but it is stunning.
I've come to understand that diversity is divine. It's division that's diabolic. And he said, and I give them the glory, pragmatic reason, so that they may be one. It's the glory that glues us together, not the doctrines. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over, is yours. In 1999, this was signed by the Lutheran Church, the Federation Worldwide. Later, about 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodists signed the same agreement. So the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church? Maybe we're all Catholics again. The protest is over.
And we've been spending the hour, Gary Fraser and I, talking about deception in the church because it's pretty rampant. It's the most frequent email this ministry gets. I'm answering these emails every day as it concerns church issues. I already read a couple of them. Gary, I want to move on quickly here during the break. First of all, perhaps you'd like to comment on what you just heard. Then I will move on to something we talked about during the break.
Bottom line here is that the reason there was a Protestant Reformation in reality was because did the salvation by faith in Christ and Christ alone, or it was the church as a saving institution. The church didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And there will always be those who will try to, denigrate what Christ did on the cross, but he paid it all ultimately. And there's not one thing, as I said earlier in our program, that we can add to what Jesus did on the cross. And there's no such thing as a church, which, by the way, that word needs to be clarified as well. It's the Greek word ekklesia, mm-hmm. which simply means the called out ones. But we've gotten the called out ones confused with brick and mortar and somebody standing there teaching. That's not what the Bible necessarily teaches. But the bottom line here is there'll always be people who will focus on this, the idea of let's all come together in unity. Well, here's the problem with that. We, light and darkness, do not have anything in common. And the bottom line is that there's a lot of darkness being taught. We want to continue to expose the light, but darkness hates light, and so when the truth comes out, then the fight's on. And there's a whole group of people today who have chosen to to believe something that is biblically untrue. And again, I want to go back to the fact that because we're so biblically ignorant, then deception is allowed to flourish in our midst.
Well put. Folks, you can reach Gary at his website, GaryFraser.com. That's F-R-A-Z-I-E-R, GaryFraser.com, if you'd like to kind of dialogue with him about any of the issues that we've talked about. But I just found it stunning. I mean, his, Tony Palmer's comment, diversity is divine, and that we all may be one. Luther's protest is over. Is yours over? Can we not all be Catholics again? The protest supposedly is over. During the break, we talked about the issue of biblical ignorance. I think people have difficulty calling out some of the things we've talked about this hour, because they're simply not in tune with it. I hate to be blunt, but that's kind of my reputation, so I'm going to say it. They don't know enough to call out some of these things. Some folks would think some of the things we've talked about this hour are just fine.
Well, Jen, we're always going to have people who have formulated their opinions based on what their friends have said,
mm-hmm.
what they've read on social media,
right.
what they've been taught in school, and so they do not today have that moral compass based on the authority and accuracy of the Word of God. That is their path. That gives them the guidance. You know, we were talking in the break about the fact that many people, I'm sure, understand that in the early days of our history, students learned to read by reading the Word of God. As we went through the years, people, whether they were Christian, non-Christian, or whether they really believed the Bible or didn't believe the Bible, to consider to even be looked upon as an intelligent person, people read the greatest book that has ever been written, i.e. the Word of God. And so today, however, the truth of the Bible itself has been so marginalized in both our educational system and in the secular media and press to the point that many people have the idea today that the Bible is just a book of recommendations as opposed to the authoritative Word of God. What they need to understand this is that today this attitude of tolerance and acceptance, you know, dominates with regard to truth. It doesn't matter whether something's true or not. It's just the fact is we have to accept everyone and all opinions are equal. Well, I think God takes a very dim view of that when the Scripture says that this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I was in a conversation in New York City back in the run-up to the last presidential election, and I was having a conversation with a person in the financial industry at a dinner gathering, and he kept saying to me over and over again, he said, well, you know, this is what I think, and he said, this is what I believe, and by the time he had said that about a half a dozen times, mm-hmm. I said, time out. I don't want you to get offended. Now, you understand that I am a minister of the gospel, so let me make sure you know where I'm coming from, but you've said over and over and over again, I think this, I believe this. I want to tell you something. Frankly, your opinion doesn't matter, and I said, but by the way, neither does mine. I said, what we do is we take what we think or what we feel, we bring it to the Word of God, and we find out if that lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, we change how we think and we feel about that particular subject. And the conversation there happened to be revolving around same-sex marriage. And I said, you know, it doesn't matter what you feel, it doesn't matter much what you think, nor me. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now, here's the tragedy. People don't know the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119:11, he said, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We no longer hide the Word of God in our heart. And by the way, the only way deception has been allowed, Jan, to spread to the degree that it has is because people sitting in the pew today are biblically ignorant and they accept whatever they're told from the person who is the preacher. And I would just submit to all of us that we need to go back, just as our children are coming out of the public educational system brainwashed, so the same thing is happening in our spiritual institutions called seminaries, where young men and women are being taught things that are simply not biblical. They're taking those teachings out into whatever church ministry they may be involved in, and they're perpetuating spiritual lies because they're ignorant and don't even know what they're doing because they've been brainwashed.
And one more thing that I want to touch on. I think the greatest tragedy today, and we've talked about a lot of them, I mean, just some trends and some theologies that are rampant in the church that are so terribly off base, but one of the greatest tragedies in the church, 90% of them are absolutely saying no way to Bible prophecy. We're not going to cover it. It's too controversial. We don't know which version of it is accurate. Sort of the sentiment in the church today is come, Lord Jesus, but not too soon. I referenced that earlier. And then right behind that would be this push for social justice, which therefore would say, well, the Palestinians are perceived to be downtrodden, though I don't believe they are. So evangelicals are pulling their support of Israel. If you want to respond.
Yes, and everything that you've said is true. I would appreciate this being able to quote quote something, though, in summary, one of my colleagues, Dr. Al Mohler, wrote, and basically I write it in the book as well, under the guise of one of the Laodicean lies was political correctness. But it has to do, once again, with the death of truth. When Al said, when that which was once celebrated is condemned, truth has died. When that which was once condemned is now celebrated, again, same thing. And thirdly, when those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. We're living in a culture today where the truth that was one time celebrated, Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, because only 7 to 10% of evangelical Christians in a survey a few years ago were able to give a succinct definition of what it really means to be a follower of Christ. I know Christ. He's changed my life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But when all that gets condemned, and then people then turn around and take the things that used to be condemned, and they're now celebrated. And in the church today, we're not drawing a line of what it means to be celibate and then to be until marriage. We're no longer drawing a line with regard to, you know, one man and one wife. And I mean, so much of the truths of the Word of God are being compromised. And then the truth is, those of us who refuse to go along with the world and who take a solid stand on Scripture, okay, we are being condemned unilaterally.
Gary Moore, thank you for joining me. Christ died for his church. We are his bride. He's coming again for his bride to bring us to our eternal home where we will gather around the throne for an eternal worship service. Can't wait. Want to thank you folks for listening. We'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We continue to report current events from a biblical perspective. Across America and the World Wide Web, this broadcast comes to you every weekend at no cost. It cost us thousands of dollars. To help us produce and distribute this weekly media outreach, would you consider standing with us? This is an ever-changing world. Men and women of faith need to be aware of current events viewed through the lens of Scripture. Each week, Jan Markell brings you a compelling program to point out hidden dangers in today's culture and to bring hope through faith in Jesus Christ. We're inviting you to join us in this listener-supported ministry. To become our financial partner, please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Contributions are welcome at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. For around-the-clock global updates with a biblical worldview, visit olivetreeviews.org. We look forward to hearing from you this week. Thank you for praying for Jan and her media team. Next week, Jan Markell returns with another information and inspiration-packed hour, all designed to help you understand the times.